This is Tony Bartolucci, Minister of Preaching at Christ Church of Clarkson. On Christmas Eve of 2015, I took my 14-year-old daughter with me to find a Christmas tree. We never found the tree. In fact, Gianna never made it back home. As we were driving down a rural road looking for the tree farm, a drunk driver hit us head-on. Our vehicle burst into flames. Thankfully, some citizens nearby were able to extricate us both out of the burning wreckage. Sadly, while we both suffered severe injuries and burns, Gianna was stricken with extensive injuries that would claim her life 6 months later. My wife and I are thankful that she, as a young teenage girl, believed in and served Jesus Christ. He was and is her Lord and Savior. Her desire, expressed a mere few months before the crash, was to live for whatever God chooses to do in her life that will bring Him glory. That challenge has now become ours. This series, Lessons Learned from the Furnace of Affliction, is a commentary on that challenge.
You're listening to Grounded in Grace, a radio ministry of Christ Church of Clarkson. Grounded in Grace features the teaching and preaching ministry of Pastor Tony A. Bartolucci. We invite you to join us as we turn our attention to the foundational truths of the Bible and as we reflect on what it means to be grounded in grace.
Loving Lord, we come before you with grateful hearts for giving us life and breath. We did not wake up this morning by accident. We did not come here this morning without accident by accident. And Father, we thank you for that. We rest in the palm of your hands. And help us to always remember, Lord, your sovereignty. And part of your sovereignty, your providence, your provision and your care over us. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray that as we look a little bit further into the doctrine, the great biblical teaching of your sovereignty, we pray that we would come forth with greater appreciation and a greater sense of worship for you. And it's in Christ's name that we ask these things. Amen. Believing in a sovereign God may get you in trouble. Kirk Cameron found this out last week when he said that God sent Hurricanes Harvey and Irma for humility, awe, and repentance. The Christian actor best known for his role in the 80s sitcom Growing Pains, as well as his role in several Christian movies, said the hurricanes are a spectacular display of God's immense power. He said this, quote, "When he puts his power on display, it's never without reason. There's a purpose. And we may not always understand what that purpose is, but we know it's not random, and we know that weather is sent to cause us to respond to God in humility, awe, and repentance." He goes on to call God the controller of all things and reminds us that God supplies our life, breath, and everything else so that you and I may reach out to Him. Lots of people weren't pleased. Even professed Christians weren't pleased with these words. But as a pastor and an independent scholar, I have to say that he is spot on. Oh, I might clarify a few things here or there, but I can't quibble with what he said. Most would, however. Fallen men reject God's sovereignty as an affront to their freedom. I don't find it an affront to my freedom because I understand that my true freedom is defined in light of who I am and, more importantly, in light of who God is. Well, I don't have an issue. And beyond the issue of freedom, I find the concept of God's absolute sovereignty a comfort in suffering. And that brings us back to the topic at hand, lessons learned or lessons I'm learning in the furnace of affliction. The first of which we meandered around a bit for a few weeks, the point that Christ's church is precious. The people of God, and by church, of course, that's what I'm referring to. Not the institution, not the building. I'm talking about God's people, those who were called out from among the rest by God's sovereign mercy to experience God's sovereign joy and to minister to one another. That church is precious. And you may never know how precious that church is until you reach a time of intense suffering. And when that time comes, I hope you are still part of this church or part of another fellowship that will love you like we will. Christ's church is precious. Secondly, God's sovereignty is precious. God's sovereignty is precious. Beautiful. It's incomprehensible. But what is sovereignty? You hear Christians talk a lot about God's sovereignty. What are they talking about? Well, we can go back to the idea of a sovereign. That relates to kingship or lordship. It's a term sometimes we see used even today in an old English sort of concept, talking about the king as a sovereign. So it relates to kingship or lordship. To say that Jesus Christ is Lord, which is a central confession of the Christian faith, is to say that he is king, that he is sovereign over all of creation. And more to the point, when we talk theologically about the sovereignty of God, we're talking about the fact that he is in absolute control of everything. He is in perfect control over all things, everywhere, at all times. That is God's sovereignty, rightly understood. And note this, his control, his sovereignty, his perfect will flow out of his nature, his attributes, his perfections as God. His sovereignty flows out of his holiness and his goodness and his righteousness and his omnipotence and his omniscience, etc., 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 etc. And they flow together, his sovereignty with his attributes all flow together, embracing his control over heaven and earth and even hell itself. But if you want a simple definition, it's in your notes. The king, and we're talking about God, the triune God, the king is in control over all things everywhere in keeping with his perfect will. The king, our God, is in control over all things everywhere in keeping with his perfect will. My only recollection of the accident that ultimately took our daughter's life is one of fading in and out of consciousness in the back of an ambulance. And I remember the few times I dared open my eyes, I remember seeing dim lights. I remember hearing a wailing siren. I remember feeling bumps in the road. I remember hearing a voice asking me questions. And one of the things I recall doing was I reached up with my hand and I touched my forehead and I felt a significant amount of blood on my head. It was the strangest, the most surreal experience I have ever had in my life. And I have had some strange, surreal experiences, but nothing like this. And I don't even like thinking about it. It's like staring into the sun. I just can't do it. I can glance from time to time. But beyond that, it antagonizes my heart. And as I've said before, I have no idea what happened other than Gianna and I were heading south on Redmond Road. And so I wrote in one of the several poems that I've composed, one section of one of those poems. What happened next, I do not recall. One moment I'm driving, the next not at all. In the back of an ambulance is now where I am. How I got there, I don't understand. Fading in and out of consciousness, this can't be a dream. Something's amiss. So eerily surreal, the din, the wail of a siren echoes within. An accident, some calamity, nothing to recall, no memory. A sudden thought, did Gianna survive? If she did not, with Christ, she's alive. Yes, I remember during one of those moments of consciousness thinking about Gianna. And I had an incredible peace at that moment. And that was literally what I thought. If she did not survive, she's with Christ and is alive. Why did I have peace at that moment? Or a better question is, why didn't I have the same peace in the months to follow? Oh, it became so elusive. I don't know, but I do know this. I have never wavered from my settled conviction that she was far better off to have lived a short, impactful life for Christ than to have lived a long time without him. There is no comparison. If we believe what we say we believe, and eternity is true, and only those who die in Christ experience the blessings of eternity, those who don't, the torments of hell, how can you compare a child living a short life and dying to go be with Jesus with a child growing old to live seemingly a prosperous life by the world's standards to die and go straight to hell? How can you compare those things? They don't even deserve to be mentioned in the same breath. You see, God's sovereignty is precious to me. Oh, sometimes I stub my toe on it. Yes, but it's precious nonetheless. Even during those times, if you're to grab me by the throat and say, wake up, look at things from a heavenly perspective, I would say, yes, yes, you're right. I've taken my eyes off of eternity and off of God and placed them on myself. Forgive me. You know, Lois and I were getting to the point back, oh, now it'd be about 16 years ago when we didn't think we'd have children. And it was during a difficult season in our lives that Gianna was born toward the end of, well, August of 2001. The name Gianna means God is gracious. And he was gracious. He was gracious in calling her to physical life. He was gracious in calling her to eternal life. What a blessing for me to be able to baptize her in Lake Ontario. I looked up the date. Tomorrow, 6-year anniversary. It was September 11th of 2011 that I was privileged to baptize my baby. We always said, God, don't give us any, please don't give us any non-elect children. That's how theologians pray. And he didn't. And so I am, believing with halting faith at times that God has been gracious in calling her home. Dave Brannan lost his 17-year-old daughter, Melissa, in 2002 when she was killed instantly in a tragic car accident on the way home from a day with friends. And he observes, death leads to decisions about grave sites and caskets and obituaries. Some of you have been there. So on June 7th, 2002, Sue and I found ourselves in a place we never imagined in our worst dreams that we would be, sitting in the office of a funeral home writing Melissa's obituary. Her obituary! She was only 17. She was just learning to live. She was just beginning to become the woman she felt God wanted her to be. Obituaries and teenagers aren't supposed to go together. Her obituary? What can you say in one column that appears in the most depressing section of the newspaper to encapsulate the beauty and wonder that was your vibrant young daughter's life? How can you do her any kind of justice with cold, dark words on a piece of newsprint? How do you testify to a community while your broken heart can hardly keep your shattered life alive? As I sat contemplating how to tell the world about my precious daughter, one word came to my mind above all others: sovereignty. To my wife and me, God's sovereignty had to be at the top of any list of words that could explain Melissa's death. In these opening moments of our sad new life without Melissa, I had to have assurance that this God we had loved and served and studied about and worshiped had been paying attention at 9 p.m. on Thursday, June 6. We had to know that God had not misplaced Melissa momentarily that night. We had to have the reassurance that he had superintended her death and that he had been waiting in open-armed joy to receive her as she entered his kingdom. Without sovereignty,
Without God's active role as the controlling figure in this tragedy, where else could we possibly go in our thinking? Without sovereignty, there was only randomness. And not just with Melissa's death, but with all of our existence. Randomness or chaos. Or maybe something worse. Maybe it could have been God's inability to act, that Melissa's death was out of God's hands. Without sovereignty, we would be left contemplating a surprised God unable to intervene in a terrible, horrible accident. Without sovereignty, Melissa's death would have been to us either the worst mistake God ever made or proof that there are some situations over which God has no control. Not only are we told that the very hairs of our head are numbered, but we're also told by him with whom we have to do that the very length of our days on this earth were set by him before we were ever born. That is God's sovereignty and his providence for the believer in Jesus Christ. You will never see your faith tested like it will be in the crucible of suffering. Never. That is when professors show themselves to just be that, professors but not possessors. That is when I have seen countless men and women walk away from the faith during times of suffering. And we're told that this ought not surprise us. Peter tells us that, does he not? Don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal. No, you will never see your faith tested like it will be in the crucible of suffering. And I think of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, where Peter says in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. In what, Peter? Well, what he just wrote about in verses 3, 4, and 5, that God, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we've obtained an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, one that will not fade away, one that is reserved in heaven for every believer in Jesus Christ. And not only that, we have this inheritance preserved for us. God has caused us to be born again, but verse 5, we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. That is our glorification. Yes, in this verse 6, you greatly rejoice, but note the second half of the verse, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Note the purpose, verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Just as true gold is tested by going through the fire, true faith is tested by going through the metaphorical fire of suffering and calamity. Peter was one who had seen Christ, but he writes to those who hadn't, and he says, though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Think about it. Why do so many stumble over the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty? You've shared with others at one time or another about how God is in complete control over all things at all times. Why do they complain? Because they've just won the lottery? Because they got a raise at work? Because they're healthy? Oh, that's not right. I shouldn't be blessed with God's sovereignty and have health or get a raise at work or have new grandchildren. No, why do they complain? Because of suffering. Not because it's not in the scriptures, but because of suffering. We don't think suffering is fair. Suffering in this life, eternal suffering in hell. Therefore, God can't possibly be in control over it. In 1981, a Jewish rabbi wrote a best-selling book, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. If
Have you heard of that book? It's a misnomer. The title really should be Why Do Good Things Happen to Bad People? That would be more theologically accurate because of God's mercy. That's why good things happen to bad people. But Rabbi Kushner wrote, at least in part due to tragedy in his own family, his young son was stricken with the disease progeria. You may have seen that on a television talk show where they have these little kids who look like miniaturized old men and old women. It is a disease that causes rapid aging and death, usually in the teenage years. And his son was stricken with that disease, was told that he would not live beyond those teen years. And in Kushner's book, the Hebrew patriarch Job is considered as one of those good people who have had bad things happen to them. And Kushner concludes that Job, quote, forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good, chooses to believe in God's goodness. This is what you call an either-or fallacy, where neither case, you're forced to choose, but neither case is really accurate. No, Job was not forced to choose between a good God who is not totally powerful or a powerful God who is not totally good. No, Job believed in a good God who was totally powerful and always in control. And Kushner concludes in his misguided reasoning that God wants the righteous to live peaceful, happy lives, but sometimes even he can't bring that about. It is too difficult even for God to keep cruelty and chaos from claiming they're innocent. You see, God would like things to go well and go smoothly, and people, particularly good people, to be blessed, but after all, he's only so powerful. He can't control everything. Is that a God that can be trusted? Is that the God Job trusted? Job, who said in chapter 42, verse 2, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. What about the psalmist who wrote in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Or Isaiah the prophet, who said, the Lord Almighty has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is stretched out, and who can turn it back? Isaiah 14, verse 27. Or chapter 43, verse 13. Yes, and from ancient days I am he. No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it? Or chapter 46, verse 10. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand and I will do all that I please. Chapter 46, verse 10. And what do you do with chapter 45 of Isaiah, verse 7, where God is described as the one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity? I am the Lord. Verse 7 says, who does all these? Oh, don't get me wrong, God is not the author of sin. That is a heresy to say that God authors sin. No, but God is in control over everything, including sin. What about Nebuchadnezzar, who witnessed firsthand the power of the Hebrews' God? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who refers to himself as the king to all the peoples, nations, and men of every language that live in all the earth. Wow, that's sovereignty. I am the big kahuna. That's sovereignty, but it's not absolute sovereignty, and God's absolute sovereignty trumps that of anyone or anything. Nebuchadnezzar, who 12 months after Daniel interprets his dream, telling him that he would be humbled, Nebuchadnezzar, who was found walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, who's thinking to himself, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself has built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? Wow, Nebuchadnezzar, you have done something great, so you must be great. They call you a sovereign, and boy, are you. Chapter 4, verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared,
sovereignty has been removed from you. Who can remove sovereignty other than one who has greater sovereignty? And that sovereignty was removed. Nebuchadnezzar was again told that you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle. 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. You thought you were sovereign? No, I'm the one who's sovereign, God says. The only reason you have anything is because of me. In verse 33 of Daniel 4, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, began to eat grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven, and his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. But then after a period of time had been fulfilled, we read that reason returned to Nebuchadnezzar. See, reason isn't a bad thing. Reason, the right kind of reason, is a good thing. And what does Nebuchadnezzar declare in keeping with that returned reason? He, that is God, does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" It's chapter 4, verse 35. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament many times gave thanks for God's precious sovereignty. A sovereignty that brought not only gratitude, but note this, worship. Worship. Ephesians 1:11. In him we were also chosen, elected, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Even your very conversion to Christ, though an act of your faith, is nonetheless a gift of God, even that belief. And he works all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. Hurricanes not excluded, wars not excluded. After all, does anything occur anywhere apart not only from his notice, but his active decree in ordaining or his passive decree in permitting whatsoever comes to pass? That is God's sovereignty. And that includes suffering. That includes disappointments, doesn't it? His sovereignty. Is he as sovereign when a child comes to true saving faith as he is when a child comes to you and confesses, "Mom, Dad, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction"? Is God as sovereign in that moment? Is he as sovereign in the sunshine as he is in the rain? Is he sovereign over earthquakes, floods, and hurricanes? Can we say with Job, "The Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord"? These are lessons that you will learn in the furnace of affliction. Sometimes that's the only place where you can learn them. Christ's church is precious. God's sovereignty is precious, and as would be no surprise, I have more on this point that we'll have to wait until next time. But as author Margaret Clarkson has so beautifully written, the sovereignty of God is the one impregnable rock to which the suffering human heart must cling. The circumstances surrounding our lives are no accident. They may be the work of evil, but that evil is held firmly within the mighty hand of our sovereign God. All evil is subject to him, and evil cannot touch his children unless he permits it. God is the Lord of human history and of the personal history of every member of his redeemed family. And Father, we thank you for that perfection of yours. Your attributes are often called by theologians perfections because they are perfect. Perfect descriptions of who you are, your nature, your character. Even your wrath is a perfect wrath, just as your love is a perfect love. Your omnipotence is without limit. Your omniscience, the fact that you know everything, is without end. And your sovereignty is perfect in keeping with the rest of your attributes and in keeping with your perfect will. And Lord, there's nowhere else as your children that we would rather be than tucked away in your sovereign hand, with the confidence that you cause all things to work together for good, for those that love you, those that are called according to your purpose. Not that all things are intrinsically good, but you can cause all things to work together for good. And we may not see that this side of heaven, but we trust it's true because we know that you are truth and you have revealed your truth in your word. And so, Father, as we go from this place, may we go with a firmer resolve to trust you, a greater worship in knowing that nothing passes your notice, that nothing is outside of your control. You move the heart of a king like channels of water in your hands. And so, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, for the opportunity we have to leave this place living lives that reflect the one true sovereign God over all, and having been given lips that can testify of the gospel of grace. In the name of Jesus Christ the righteous, amen.
This is Tony Bartolucci, Minister of Preaching at Christ Church of Clarkson, formerly Clarkson Community Church. If you are in the Rochester area, we invite you to join us in worship at Christ Church, the historic congregation on West Ridge Road. Our Sunday service starts at 10:30 and generally runs until noon. Summer hours are 10 till 11:30. We are located at 8339 Ridge Road West in the town of Clarkson, about 1 mile north of Brockport and 10 miles west of Greece on Route 104. Our phone number is 585-637-6070. Visit our website for more information and links to sermons and other Christian resources. The URL is clarksonchurch.com. Thanks again for listening, and may you know what it means to be grounded in grace.